So starting in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And the next reading is from Exodus chapter 15, from verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has held into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has held in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will place, Lord, you made for dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has held into the sea.'"
Thank you, Aaron. And good morning again, everybody. You probably picked it up already, possibly from Terence, but Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And if you're new or you're visiting us this morning, very special welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you with us. And actually, just thought I'd mention before we begin, we have someone very new with us this morning, as in 2 weeks new. Savannah de Kock is here with her parents, Fraser and Michaela, over there at the moment, but Fraser's here, but they've certainly joined us for the morning. It's wonderful to have them back with us and the safe arrival of Savannah. I'm going to pray as we begin. I'm going to pray for the de Kock family as well, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new morning. We ask again that you would help us to put aside thoughts, concerns of our week. You'd help us, Father, this morning to hear you and what you have to say for us. And Father, we give you so much thanks for little Savannah, for the safe arrival, for the health of Michaela. And Father, we just ask that you would be with them always. Please be with Fraser and Michaela as they deal with the challenges and the tiredness and all the things that go along with new babies. But Father, we are just so filled with joy, and we ask, please, that Savannah would never know a day where Jesus is not her Lord and Saviour. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before this morning, I wanted to ask you, have you ever wondered why it is that we sing? And you probably worked out where we're going with this from the All Ages spot that we just had. That we sing. And I don't mean specifically, you know, here in church. There's lots of good biblical reasons why we sing in church, but just generally, why do we sing? Well, we talked a bit about it earlier, didn't we, that people often sing when they might be in the shower, you know, relaxing in the water. People will often sing in the shower. Could be doing some sort of task, you know, that's satisfying, building something or cooking something. You know, people will often sing doing those sorts of things. It's because singing expresses our emotions, you know. So we'll often catch ourselves just singing away, you know, in those times that we're content or just full of thankfulness and joy. We're just expressing how we're feeling in song when we do that. And the act of singing stirs up feelings in us as well, doesn't it? Well, I can remember driving home from work before I went into full-time ministry, and often, you know, it could have been a really tough day. But if I was rocking out in my car with the windows firmly up, because I'm a very bad singer, often... No, it is funny. Feel free to laugh. I'll say that again, actually. Just rocking out in my car with the windows firmly up because I'm an awful singer. They could just pep me right up, right? Singing's powerful, right? And it's meaningful, isn't it? And I mentioned this a few weeks ago on the Anzac Day weekend originally. You can laugh at that as well. They're bottom of the ladder at the moment. But I saw them play Port. And before it all started, because it was the Anzac Day weekend, we all stood up and we sang the national anthems, New Zealand and Australia. Thousands of us singing about the Anzacs, you know, thinking about the service of all of those men and those women. And it wasn't just a collection of words. Those songs, and you could see, like, that meant something to the people singing on that Anzac weekend. But you know the song that really just blew the top off the stadium? The song that did that was when the poor old Eagles got absolutely smashed. It was so one-sided, honestly. Port, they could have walked off in the final quarter and it wouldn't have mattered. And when the final siren sounded, the crowd just erupted with the Port song. Thousands of people were there, right? They'd seen them demolish the West Coast Eagles and they loved it. Apart from the guy right in front of me who drank so much he couldn't walk straight anymore. But everyone else, they leapt to their feet and they sang this victory song and they sang it at the top of their voices. It was deafening. It was chock full of emotion. It was this triumph, right, of the battle they'd just seen take place over the last 2 hours. And they just expressed it all in this deafening song. See, we express ourselves in song in a special way. It engages all parts of us. And we bond together, actually, when we look at each other, singing along together. Now, if that's what happens after 2.5 hours of Aussie rules footy, like, you can only imagine what this song in Exodus must have been like. That would have been some song. And it was for very good reason. Like a game of Aussie rules goes for 4 20-minute quarters. The Israelites have been enslaved for 430 years. And they didn't just face 18 blokes in West Coast Eagles jerseys. They had Pharaoh's entire army armed to the teeth, squaring up to them. And the Lord saved them from all of that. And if that wasn't enough, he was bringing them to himself. The emotion in that song, it would have put even those crow supporters in the shade. God's people, the Israelites, they're on a journey to the Lord. Unstoppable power. And he loved them. And he saved them. And so they sing about this journey in salvation. And that's what we're meant to catch a glimpse of here in this chapter, this raw emotion, this praise for the Lord who loves, who saves. And he's bringing them on a journey to him. And it's that same Lord And through faith, he's bringing us on our own journey. And I wonder if sometimes we lose sight of that, all the demands and the pressures of our day to day. But it is true. It's like them. We know that our destination is to the Lord, who loves and saves. And so this morning, let's just see if we can grasp just a bit of what the Israelites felt as they sang out, as they belted out praise to the Lord. Let's feel some of that same joy and praise for the journey that the Lord calls each of us to, calls each of us to continue, or perhaps for some of us to begin. If you can cast your minds back to chapter 9 of Exodus, when we were there, verses 13 and 14, back in chapter 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth.'" Well, now as we get to the other side of the Red Sea, after all the plagues, after the defeat of the Egyptian army, the Israelites know there is no one like the Lord. And they sing it in the middle of that song in chapter 15, in verse 11. If you have a look at that with me, chapter 15, verse 11. They sing, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." It's a rhetorical question. This doesn't need an answer. It's obvious. There is no one like the Lord Yahweh, who was supposed to have power over the river Nile, over the food crops, over the sun, and so on and so on. And all the trust they had in them was wasted. In the end, they provided nothing. And the security that the Egyptians thought they had in them was zero. Pharaoh himself was thought to be a god. And we've seen all through this book of Exodus, haven't we, this battle between Pharaoh and the Lord. And so you could imagine Pharaoh and his confidence in his army as he's riding towards the Israelites. And he sees them with their back trapped against the sea. But too late, realizing his confidence was misplaced. There is no one who controls nature itself as he parts the Red Sea and defeats the might of the Egyptian Empire. There is only one true God capable of that. And if we try and think about it from the point of view of the people, I mean, at that point, having seen that, they would know without doubt, wouldn't they, that the Lord can't be compared to anyone else. He is incomparable. I mean, never had anything been attempted like that in human history in another country. It was done without an army. It was done without wielding any weapons. The Lord can't be compared to anyone else. He's unique. And now they know it. And that's a very important part of faith, isn't it, to know that? That nothing else compares to the Lord. He's unique. And so he's worthy of praise above anything and everything else. And this song in chapter 15, that's really what this is about. They praise the Lord, majestic and awesome in salvation. Nothing else is more worthy of trust, confidence, praise, or affection than the Lord. Is that how you think of him? Because his redemption and his rescue of the Israelites, this victory over Pharaoh's army, that might seem like an awesome wonder, and it is. It might seem like a wonder that couldn't be bettered. But the Lord did go one better than that. He'd show how unique and incomparable. See, those on Pharaoh and Egypt for their sin, for ignoring their creator God. There is judgment for that, and we all earn judgment because we'd prefer to rule our own lives and our world our own way. Except it doesn't work. And things do go badly, and you only need to look around at the world to see it. There is judgment for that. But God the Son, Jesus, who never sinned, came to take that judgment in our place, to die to take that judgment in our place. So I wonder from that, can you see just how unique the Lord is? There is no other faith system that claims that their God takes something as dreadful as divine judgment on themselves to bring forgiveness and salvation to their creatures. No other faith system claims that. But through faith, that is. And no one has ever entered human history and changed it the way Jesus did. In the ancient world, if you read about that society, the ancient Roman world that he lived in, unwanted babies were left out to die. That was normal. Sexual immorality of all sorts of kinds was normal. Power over others was admired. Jesus turned all of that upside down. In fact, our way of life 2,000 years later is based on the moral principles of Jesus. Like, the Lord is unique, and we should notice that. Now, I reckon if a Ferrari or a Lamborghini pulled up in the car park, or an elephant wandered up onto the oval, we would stop and notice, because they're unique, at least compared to the cars and the animals that we normally see, right? We would stop and we would notice. If you're here and you don't know the Lord yet, is it time to pause and take a closer look? Nothing else compares to him. And no one else is more worthy of our trust, our praise and affection. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention back to this song in chapter 15 of Exodus. And what we see is that the Israelites now know that there is no one like the Lord, and they sing for what he has done. If you notice from the beginning through to verse 10, if you look at those verses, they're in the past tense. They sing about the way that he saved them from Egypt, the mighty power of the Lord. Pharaoh's chariots, his army, they ran down the Israelites, and the Israelites would have thought that they were about to be cut to pieces. In verse 9, if you look at that, it says, I will gorge myself on them. You know, it's like the Egyptians are a pack of hungry lions or something, you know, running down a bunch of helpless rabbits, about to gorge themselves as they kill. And no doubt Pharaoh would have thought of that as he was taking in the view before him. But as it says in verse 10, the Lord defeated them all. And he did it with so little effort. You blew with your breath, it says. That's it. It's effortless, isn't it? And the sea does the rest. So you can't miss the power of the Lord. None can stand in his way. And so quite rightly they say the Lord is their strength and defense. And they rejoice. And so they sing for what he's done and for who he is in wonder and praise and thankfulness. They sing to their Lord who saves. And then notice after that the song switches to the future tense. Now it's about what the Lord will do. He's shown his love. He's redeemed them from slavery. They're confident now of what's next. He will guide them to himself. And all the nations that they have to get past on the way to the land of Canaan, to the place where God will dwell with them, the nations of Philistia and Edom and Moab, well, the Israelites, they sing that none of them will stand before the Lord. You notice in there, nowhere does it say it will be an easy journey. But it does say in verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. He will. And they're sure of it. There's this demonstration of God's strength, of his love. And what it means is they are absolutely sure of what he will do. He will bring them out to himself. They're on a journey. It's not finished yet. But they are so very confident, for now at least. So very confident in the one who guides them. And they are very confident in what awaits them. Now all of this, it's so instructive for us. So many years later, so instructive for us, because we're on a journey too. And as I said before, I wonder if sometimes we forget that. Forget that we're on a journey and live like we've already arrived at our destination. Or live like there's somewhere else that we're trying to get to. And forget that our destination is actually with the Lord. I guess the Israelites at that time couldn't really miss they were on a journey, could they? They'd left their homes in Egypt. They were standing on the shore of the Red Sea. But we mustn't miss it either. We know what Jesus did in bringing us to God. And we know that there will be a time when through faith in Jesus, we will follow him. Not through Egypt and the Red Sea in the wilderness, but we will follow him through death. To be physically raised with him. To be physically raised like he was. That's our destination. And because of Jesus, we have every confidence that it's done. So here in chapter 15, the Israelites, they could look back at what the Lord had done at the Red Sea for their confidence. And we look to the cross, where the Lord did something unique and incomparable. And so we're confident. We're on a journey too, and this is not our final home. All this is not our destination. We heard Aaron read for us, it was our first Bible reading. We heard about our final destination. This place with God, with no more death or crying or pain. The old will have gone, no more evil, no more brokenness. It will be perfect, it says. We'll exist in this closeness with our Maker that we were made for. See, if we live trusting that that is our destination, it changes how we live right now. Now, I'm too young and I'm running out of... I'm too young to have seen the great American evangelist Billy Graham. I really was too young to see him when he came to speak in Australia years ago. But I've watched some of his talks on the internet, and I remember one where he challenged the people listening to him. He told them all about Jesus, how he saves us from sin, that by trusting that he died for us, was raised again, that we're forgiven for sin, and we're given this life with the Lord that Revelation talks about. And he spoke about how he knew that to be true, and he looked his audience dead in the eye. And he had this particular way of speaking, Billy Graham, and he said, "I know where I'm going. Do you?" It's challenging, isn't it? We're on a journey. Do we know where we're going? Because if we can just grasp even the edges of where Jesus is taking us, of how fulfilling, of how complete, of how perfect that will be, that makes the Lord the center of everything for us. He is our strength. He is our loving God. We'll lead. We follow him. And why wouldn't we, knowing where we're going and who we're going with? See, knowing we're on that journey, it changes how we live right now. The decisions that we make, the time, and we see what really matters. That's who we're following and where we're going. See, the Lord has done through Jesus the most unique and loving act in history. And this morning we get a glimpse of the response to that. This raw emotion for the Lord who loves us, saves us, and leads us now. And who's going to fully and finally bring us to himself at the end. If you know Jesus, then this song of the Israelites is actually your song. It's our song. So we're going to sing God's praises like those crow supporters. Or perhaps better, we're going to sing like the Israelites on the shores of the Red Sea. Let's sing in praise and in worship, engaging every part of us physically, emotionally, hearing and feeling what the Lord alone can rescue. And we're going to stand and sing it together. Let's stand and sing it fully convinced in the loving power of the Lord as we continue on a journey with him. I'm going to pray, lead us in prayer, and then we'll stand and we'll sing together. And for the youth, it's time now for you to head out. So if you're part of our youth program, if you're in high school, you're very welcome to come and join us for that. So please do head out. And I'm going to lead us in prayer as we sing this next song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this journey, for being brought to you now through Jesus, knowing that we will be fully and finally with you on the last day. Help us, Father, to live now with that at the front of our minds, that it might govern all we do, that we might be full of praise, wonder, and joy at all that you are and all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.